Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce his name. Habakkuk is one who, unlike today, where we can see armies that are positioning themselves, seeking to invade, we have satellites to monitor movement of troops. Habakkuk had no idea that Babylon was starting to be strengthened in their military force. And yet the Lord revealed that this nation of Babylon was going to rise up and go to be the one who's going to be the nation, to be the instrument of the Lord to invade and to even destroy Jerusalem. And that happened in 586, many, many years later, after this prophecy. Well, how do we take a word like this, living in Canada, that has and likely will never be a battlefield like we see in maybe Eastern Europe, that is constantly a battlefield. Canada is a place where we have not seen war on a great scale, and yet is there not a battle being waged in Canada today? A battle of worldviews, ideological warfare, what we're seeing today being waged in plain sight. Are we not surrounded, even besieged as a church, of ideology, a culture of death, hyper-sexualization, sexual morality, gender confusion, addictions of all kinds? This is the culture in which we live in, the air that we breathe. This is Canada. And what does Habakkuk has to say to us here in Ottawa, in Canada? What do we have as a word for us speaking to our generation, our society? Because we know the word of God, even Habakkuk, is a word for every people for all time. This morning we saw how Habakkuk was asking questions, just as we can be asking questions of the Lord. Why? Why, Lord? Asking questions about what seems to be unfair about the Lord's ways. Isn't it unfair that a more wicked nation as Babylon would come to chasten and to come to destroy Judah? Why, Lord? That is unjust. This evening in chapter 2, we're going to see how Habakkuk is going to have his eyes open to see truths. In the midst of this chapter, there are several gems here that we're going to see as Habakkuk saw them. Words that he waited to hear from the Lord. In verse 1, it says that Habakkuk took his stand at his watch post as he stationed himself to look out to see. Now he's looking for something, but really he's waiting for a word to come to him. A word from the Lord. And he's waiting for it. He's positioning himself so that he will hear this word from the Lord. And it's going to come in a vision. And it's going to come through words that he's going to, in a way, be translated as sight. The Lord answers in verse 2. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. So this vision, these words that he's going to receive from the Lord, he's to write it down, as he has, and it's to be given to a herald to go out to proclaim this message, this word of the Lord. And it's to be made plain, to be very clear. And this is what we find in this vision. Three truths that the Lord brings in his answer to Habakkuk. The first truth is that the just will live by faith. The just will live by faith. The second is that the unjust will be condemned. And thirdly, we're going to see that all will see the glory of the Lord. So first of all, the just shall live by faith. This vision that Habakkuk received, he was to wait for the appointed time for its fulfillment. Look at verse 2. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Well, we know that this full fulfillment came many decades later. But the vision went out through the word of the Lord, and it was going to be fulfilled if those who live by faith would wait for it. It will come. In verse 4 now, well, before we get to that, we'll see how this empire of Babylon would rise up in their arrogance and their pride. And for decades, they would go and invade nations to build up their empire. But there would be another empire that would come. By the time of 539, Babylon would be conquered by Cyrus, king of Persia. So they would see their own defeat in the end. And that's why in verse 4 it says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him." And we're going to see for the rest of this chapter the pride, the arrogance of Babylon that would lead to their downfall. That in the end, they would be judged themselves. But this is in contrast with the righteous, the humble, those who live by faith. Look at the rest of verse 4. "But the righteous shall live by faith." Making that distinction between Babylon and the remnant of Judah who live by faith, they will be accounted as righteous. Faith. The word here actually in the Hebrew can be translated as faithfulness, full of faith. And these are the ones who enjoy a right standing with God, a judicial standing with a holy, righteous, just God. And it's through faith. It's by faith. It's by living by faith. Abraham, as you may well know, is the example of one who lived by faith. And Habakkuk is perhaps thinking to Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham, one night, he was called out by the Lord, and he was shown all the starry host, and he asked Abraham to count the number of the stars if you can. And the Lord said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And he began his life of living by faith. But in that moment of believing, righteousness was reckoned to him. It was what we call imputed to him, that he now had a righteous standing with a righteous God. And when the Lord's promise came to Abraham to bless him and to multiply him, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15 says that Abraham waited patiently for that promised offspring of Isaac by faith until he obtained the promise. There is a waiting in faith. It's living by faith. And so the Lord chose the prophet Habakkuk to reveal this truth that the just shall live by faith. In the middle of this beautiful book of Habakkuk, there is these words in verse 4, chapter 2, "The righteous shall live by faith." Do you recognize that phrase being quoted in the New Testament? Well, certainly we know the history of the Reformation, how this phrase by Paul, written, that is quoted by Paul, was what Martin Luther was holding on to as he was himself going through a personal Reformation and leading up to the time where he was then himself saved, converted, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, he was seeking to earn a righteousness of his own. And there's a story of him climbing, not walking up the stairs, the Scala Sancta in Rome, which are supposedly the actual stairs that Jesus walked up to meet with Pontius Pilate in Rome. There it is. Those stairs are there. But as everyone does, they crawl up those steps, even kissing one step at a time. And as Martin Luther was crawling up those steps and seeking to earn righteousness, he had those words ringing in his ear, "The just shall live by faith." By faith. And finally, he understood as he was teaching through the book of Romans that righteousness comes by faith. Listen to these words in Romans chapter 3. He was teaching through these verses, and especially, I'm sure, Romans 3, trying to understand that the righteousness of God which has been revealed, it says here, is through faith, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then those who are justified is by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And later on it says here, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just, God might be both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. That's how God can remain just and justify, is as those who believe in him, he accounts them as just. He justifies them in his sight. And Paul is quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, when he's laying down in the book of Romans this whole foundation for the preaching of the gospel. And he begins his letter in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, boldly proclaiming that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. A direct quote. Also, Paul quotes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, he writes to the church in Galatia that was completely going off the mark on justification, seeking to add works to faith. And he writes to them, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. Another time he quotes Habakkuk. The scriptures in its entirety teach that faith unto salvation also has a continuing of this faith, a persevering of this faith. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23, it says about God that he will present you holy and blameless above reproach before him if you indeed continue in faith, stable and steadfast. There's a continuing in this faith that has justified you. Saving faith. So it is this one act, but it's also a faith that we continue to live by. A true believer who's declared righteous will persevere until the end with that faith. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. That we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm until the end. There's a holding on with confidence in that faith. It's a perseverance until the end. And the only way that's possible is a faith that is showing dependence upon the Lord and his faithfulness toward us. The third reference to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 to 38. Hebrews 10, 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous ones shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Living by faith. How do you think you're doing in your life? You have believed in Jesus Christ. You have been justified by that faith as the instrument in which he has declared you as righteous. And how are you doing living out that faith? When the book of Hebrews warns those who are professing faith not to shrink back from that faith, or losing confidence in the Lord, or that endurance of continuing in believing. The way to persevere is in this waiting with confidence, as Habakkuk had to wait for the fulfillment of the promise. We know that God's ways, though they may be inscrutable, as Habakkuk was not fully understanding the Lord's ways with the Lord's people, he believed that his purposes were unchanging. Whatever he has determined, his plan was going to be fulfilled. And it culminates for the righteous into a life for the faithful, but woe and death for the arrogant. And this is where we look to Babylon and we see the arrogance and then the downfall of Babylon, contrasting those who are living as the righteous, living by faith, and the arrogant and the greedy who never have enough. Verse 5, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death he has never enough. He gathers himself all the nations and collects all his own, all peoples. We're going to go through a litany of woes, of taunts in this word of the Lord through the prophet Habakkuk. And follow along. These may be woes that bring us to the depths of seeing the evil, the wickedness, but seeing the outworking. And there's a gem in here, if you heard it in the reading of God's word. And even as we're going to close this chapter. So let's see how, as Babylon is gathering the nations to gain its empire, and the judgments that are being pronounced now on Babylon that will come. Verse 6 to 19, where Habakkuk sees now the unjust will be condemned. There are five taunts, five woes upon Babylon. The first here in the middle of verse 6. Woe to him. Well, first of all, the beginning. Shall not all those who take up their taunt against him with scoffing riddles for him say, woe to him. Woe to Babylon, who heaps up what is not his own for how long? And loads himself with pledges. It's a condemning of Babylon for their despoiling of the nations. But they themselves will become, they will have debtors. People will be responding to them. Those that are now debtors, will not your debtors suddenly arise? And those who awake, who will make you tremble, then you will be spoil for them. Those who will arise, those you have plundered, will then plunder you. The second taunt in verse 9 to 11. Well, let me see the plundering here in verse 8. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, the cities and all who dwell in them. The second woe. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Babylon was building up their security as though they were lifting themselves up on high. And they were able to see, looking down at the nations at the expense of others. And yet, these stones and the woodwork, they will respond. They will speak out for the wickedness. They will cry out. The third taunt in verse 12 to 13. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. And pronouncing judgment on their ruthlessness. And I wasn't sure about sharing this illustration, but I've heard of things happening in Juba in South Sudan. And this happens, and it's happened throughout history, we know in the scriptures, where building a city or building a house, it comes with blood being sacrificed. even human blood, that they would build upon. And the horrors, the wickedness, the ruthlessness. But and yet, the futility of these efforts of these tyrants who seek to perpetuate their fame in building these cities for themselves, for their own name, for their own glory. Because what comes right after verse 13? For the earth, verse 14, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I'm sure you've heard this verse before, but did you know that it's in the midst of all these woes on Babylon? It's in contrast with the arrogance and the pride of this nation of Babylon that saw themselves as God in their empire, and they're building their cities, conquering cities. And yet there is the Lord in heaven, the King of all the nations. He will, in the end, be shown to receive all the glory. Think of the pervasiveness in the knowledge of this glory as the waters cover the sea. Waters covering the sea. Is there any place on the sea that is not covered with water? It's blanketing the whole entire universe, the knowledge of his glory. That is what will come in the end, as every tongue will confess, every knee will bow and profess that Jesus is Lord, as they see his glory in the end. That's the gem in the middle of this chapter. And this is where we have this third truth, that all will see the glory of the Lord, the full knowledge of the Lord's glory. And it's no longer going to be limited as it was shown to Judah there in the temple, the glory, the Shekinah glory that filled that Holy of Holies. It will be seen throughout the world. This glory will be known, the glory of the Lord, covering and known by all. The fourth taunt now, it continues in verse 15 to 17. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. Babylon here is condemned for getting these nations drunk, stripping them of everything. But in the end, it will be Babylon who will be disgraced. They will be the ones who will drink from the cup of the Lord's judgment. The final and fifth woe is verse 18 to 20. What, and then 17, it speaks of their violence to Lebanon, speaking of how going through and just ripping trees of Lebanon and violence on the earth. That's how they broke through the nations. Now in verse 18 to 19, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. Babylonians were idolaters. They crafted idols of metal, of wood, with overlaying it with gold and silver, and they worshiped these lifeless idols. And this is bringing woe upon them. These ones who are worshiping these lifeless idols, these ones that they had created with their own hands. Now, unlike these lifeless idols, there is the living God who dwells in his holy temple. Verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. I remember former pastor Rich Gans would have a time of silence before we would have the invocation prayer, and he would say to everyone, if you remember this, if you were there, the Lord in his holy house, let all the earth be silent before him. From Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. If the Lord is in heaven, where he dwells and he fills the universe, the Spirit, then he is sovereign over all. Then all the inhabitants of the earth be silent before him. If he is in his holy dwelling place, in his sanctuary, let all the earth be silent before him. Because all these lifeless, speechless idols are nothing before him. But he is the living God who speaks his living word to men and women on the earth. And the fact that he is present in heaven, on earth, it affirms his lordship over all the nations, Babylon, Assyria, Cyrus, using all of these kings for his purposes, and assures us that in the end, the whole world will acknowledge his universal sovereignty. This is what Habakkuk saw in the vision, through these words that he heard as the Lord answered him. This is what he saw, what was coming. And this is the vision of these three truths. The just shall live by faith. You'll never forget where that verse is, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. You saw how the unjust will be condemned, Babylon will in the end be destroyed in the Lord's judgment. And you have seen the third truth, that all will see the glory of the Lord. All in the end on the earth will see the glory of the Lord. And so whatever questions you may have, just as Habakkuk had many questions for the Lord, now do you see? Do you see in these words what the Lord is doing? Do you see in these truths how to live your life, awaiting that day when all will see the glory of the Lord? Like Habakkuk, we stand, we watch in silence, waiting for his word to be seen, revealed, and it will be brought to pass. The holy Lord will answer us as we live by faith in him. Let us pray. Our Father, simply wanting to be silent before you. Because you are in heaven, we are on earth. You are in your holy sanctuary, and we are people in this sin-drenched world. And Father, we want to know how to live our lives in a world of injustice, of unrighteousness, of wickedness. Enable us to live out these words, the just shall live by faith, awaiting for that day when all will see the glory of the Lord. Enable us by your Spirit, living this life by faith, persevering, continuing, enduring until the end, until we see your glory as you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.